At the turn of the 20th century, the world was in a period of extreme change and extreme chaos. At the turn of the 20th century, for the first time in the world, mass communication was standard. In other words, with the advent of the printing press centuries before, but also with the telegram and with news and media spreading, people were connected to one another throughout the world in a way in which they had never been before. Simultaneously, at the turn of the 20th century, communism, Marxism, and other ideologies which are inherently contrary to the gospel were being promoted because of the availability of these mass means of communication, and they were taking hold throughout the world. And so for this reason, in 1925, our Holy Father, Pope Pius XI, instituted the feast that we celebrate today. The feast that we celebrate today is the feast in which we honor Jesus Christ as the King of the world, the King of the universe, the King of the state. Pius XI instituting this wonderful feast day, this wonderful solemnity which concludes the liturgical year, he did so for us to show that it is no earthly power, there is no earthly rule which has greater power, greater authority than the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. Communism can never be the answer. Marxism can never be the answer. Even democracy, even our own political system, does not provide for us that which our Lord does, that which the Lord Jesus does for us, because He is the true King. He is the true King. There are no other kings that can do for us, that are for us, what the Lord Jesus is for us and what He does for us. Because earthly kings are selfish inherently. Although they might provide for the needs of their people the best that they can, at the end of the day, every earthly king will fail in some way or the other, some greater than others. And so the Venerable Father Pius XI, he wanted to promote and exalt our Lord as true king. You know, the situation that Pius XI found himself in the turn of the 20th century was really not all that different from the situation which we heard in the first reading, which the prophet Ezekiel is prophesying against. In the time in the 7th century before Christ, Ezekiel prophesies against the kings of his day. The kings of his day title themselves as shepherds, something that we as Christians assume was innovated with Christ. But that title of shepherd to be applied for a king was something that existed even before the time of Christ. Kings would popularly declare themselves that they were a shepherd. And Ezekiel, speaking the words of God, he doesn't have a problem with that title. He has a problem with the way in which that is lived out. Because in ancient Syria and in Babylon, kings were not acting as shepherds. A shepherd, because he had a great responsibility to provide for his flock and he didn't want to suffer financial loss by losing sheep of his flock, a shepherd would lay down his life in a literal way for his sheep. Frequently in a pasture, there would be a gate, and the shepherd himself would lie across the opening of the gate so that wolves would not be able to come into the gate or the sheepfold. The shepherd would literally lay down to protect the sheep. And the kings of the day of Ezekiel, they were not living up to this vocation. They were not living up to this spirit of governance which the Lord had orchestrated, which the Lord had asked them to live. They were selfish men. Even in ancient Assyria, there was a curious practice. The ancient peoples of the Near East, they were horrified of solar eclipses because they thought that that was a sign, if there was a solar eclipse, that was a sign that the king was failing in his duty. And so in the ancient Near East, whenever there would be a solar eclipse, the king would go into hiding. Rather than lay down his life for his flock and admit his wrongdoing, the king would go into hiding, and the people would elect a substitute king. And the substitute king would be dressed in royal garments, and he would be made the king. And the whole idea was that if the gods were going to strike down the king, the pagan gods, then they would strike down the substitute king because the real king was in hiding. This is totally contrary to the spirit which our Lord is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. This idea of fleeing from kingship, from earthly rulers, fleeing from their vocation, fleeing from their task to govern the people in their care. And so Ezekiel, he doesn't say in the first reading, well, I will send you new kings that will be true kings, that will be kings not of the pagan gods, but kings of the one true God. He doesn't say that I will improve your king. Rather, he says, the Lord himself will be your king. The Lord himself will be your shepherd. God himself will be your king. In the same spirit in which Jeremiah wrote in the 31st chapter, where Jeremiah prophesies of the new covenant, a new covenant I will give you, one which will be written and inscribed on your hearts. Through the prophet Ezekiel, we learn early on in the history of salvation that God himself is to be our king, not some other ruler. Remember the story of Samuel and the story of David. When God instructed the holy people of Israel, when God instructed them that you should not want a king, I will be your king, they revolted. Even before Christ, the idea that God could be our king was something that we ourselves were not willing to accept, something that the world could not comprehend. And so, in the history of salvation, what happens? Well, this very thread of the kingship of God, God's kingly rule, his authority and his power, is woven into the very structure in which his very message is given to us. You can read the gospel accounts, and each of the gospel accounts begin in various ways. In the gospel of John, there's a theological introduction. In the gospel of Matthew, there's the history and the way in which Jesus is related to David. In the gospel of Luke, there's the infancy narrative. But perhaps most intriguing for us is the beginning of the gospel of Mark. How does Mark begin his gospel? Very simple phrase, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. That word for good news is evangelion. Evangelion in Greek was not merely a message of someone's birthday or some happy celebration. An evangelion was a very specific message of good news. It would be announced in a public square. It would be announced with trumpets and fanfare. An evangelion was a specific announcement. And when it was being made, everybody knew what was going to be said and what was going to be spoken by the messenger. An evangelion was the announcement of a new king. An evangelion was an announcement that there is a new king. There is a new ruler. And so Mark, he begins his gospel with this very word, the evangelion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a new king, and he is Jesus Christ. God himself is a king. This good news has to penetrate us. It has to take hold in our lives. Notice throughout the Gospels how the theme of kingship and the kingdom of God is woven all throughout the stories of our Lord, and it most especially in his passion narrative. When our Lord comes to his passion, he doesn't carry a scepter, but he carries the wood of a cross. When our Lord is exalted in glory, he doesn't sit upon a throne of gold. He is crucified, laid upon the throne of the cross. Our Lord does not wear a golden crown. He wears instead a crown of thorns. There is no earthly ruler that can compare to the true king, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus himself, who comes to change the very way in which we understand kingship, the way in which we understand authority, the way in which our lives are to be ordered, are to be marked by his kingship, not the kingship of this world, but his kingship, which is an altogether different kingship. So, what is our response to this kingship? How do we internalize this kingship? Well, look at the people of Jesus' own day. They hail him as a king. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And 5 days later, they yell out to him, you are not our king. We have no king but Caesar. They say, hail, King of the Jews, and mock him and ridicule him. The kingship of Christ is an all or nothing kingship. It is not an almost kingship. It is not sort of a kingship. It either is or it isn't. And the kingship of Christ, no matter whether you accept it or not, should cause great discomfort in your heart. Discomfort that compels you, hopefully, to convert, to change, to be drawn to Him. But for some, discomfort that causes people to retract, that causes people to lash out, that very discomfort that caused those who were not faithful to His message to crucify Him. The same is true for us. Christ cannot almost be king in our lives. He cannot kind of be king in our lives. He cannot sort of be the Lord of our life. He either is or He isn't. The Lord Jesus is either king of your life or He is not. He is not sort of king. He either is or He isn't. You and I, we have the words in which He's instructed us. Today's gospel is a challenge to us to accept those around us, to accept those around us which we would rather not accept, because they themselves bear the image of Christ by their dignity as being created in His image, and as Christians by their mark in baptism. So you cannot say to your neighbor, "I almost forgive you." If you almost forgive your neighbor, then Christ is almost your king, and He is no king at all. You cannot say to yourself, "Well, I will almost allow my personal financial decisions to be guided by the Lord." If your personal financial decisions are almost guided by Christ's kingship, then Christ is almost your king, and He's no king at all. You cannot say to yourself, "I will be devoted to the Lord in prayer when it's convenient, and I will try my best to improve my spiritual life as much as it's easy for me to do." If Christ is only king when it's easy and convenient, then He is no king at all. You cannot say to yourself, "I will fight against this habitual sin whenever I'm able to, whenever I have the strength to. I will almost make progress with it." Because if you say that to yourself, Christ is only almost your king. Christ is either king of your life and my life, or He is not. There is no middle ground. There is no compromise. The message of the gospel, the evangelion, the good news, is that Christ is the Lord. There can be no other lords in our life. There can be no other things which attract our attention, no other things that we sacrifice for, no other things that we worship, no other things that occupy our time and attention. All of us are guilty of this in some way or the other. Perhaps it's our financial state in life that is a distraction for us. Perhaps it's our sense of control over our life, over our vocation, over our families, and a lack of trust in God. Perhaps it's power, perhaps it's authority, perhaps it's pleasure, perhaps it's anything that we have made a king in our life. Most dangerous, perhaps we have made ourselves our own kings. Perhaps we have made ourselves our own kings. We don't have to say we have no king but Caesar. We can say we have no king but Deacon Michael. We have no king but the person that we look at in the mirror. We have to ask ourselves, is Christ really the king of my life? And the answer for all of us should be no, not yet. The answer for all of us should be no, but I am striving to enthrone the king, to give Him the honor that He deserves in my life. Notice what happens in our Lord's crucifixion. As I said at the beginning, in the prophet Ezekiel and the prophet Isaiah as well, they're prophesying against these false kings, and these false kings are afraid of the solar activity and the stars and things that go wrong in the skies, the celestial order that signals that there's something wrong with the king and that the king might be at risk. And so these kings flee. What happens at our Lord's crucifixion? At our Lord's crucifixion, there's an eclipse of the sun, and there's only one light that stays, one light that remains, the Lord Jesus Himself. Battered, bruised, beaten, bloodied, He is the light of the world and the King of the King and King of Kings. The Lord Jesus is not a substitute king. He is not king whenever it's convenient for Him. The Lord Jesus is always king, king forever. He who reigns, He who rules, He who commands. On this beautiful feast of Christ the King, let us accept His kingship into our life. Let us enthrone Him in our hearts, that He might be king of the universe, that He might be king of our world, that He might be king of our state, that he might be king of our families, that he might even be king of our hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
I believe.